Shall we stand? John 3, 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man to be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God."
Oh, we think about, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Oh, he lived his life on atonement for sin. And all the life gave. is the theme. That is the theme. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Perfect redemption, purchased by blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Father, that's why we're here. We're here to remember this. We're here to, you know, kind of learn it again. And we're here to celebrate this. We're here to worship you because of what you have done. So we're moving to the communion service, to where we remember and we are obedient to what the Lord commanded us to do. He said, you know, we're to take this bread in remembrance of Him. We'll do that later. He says, take this cup and drink of it in remembrance of me. That's what we're doing. So as we sing these songs, we are preparing ourselves for that. And Father, I just pray that you would work in each heart. You know, I know Sunday can be a busy day. We have all gotten up. Maybe we left things undone at home or whatever. We got things to do in the afternoon. But we're here. And you have us here for a reason. So I pray that you would quiet our spirits, quiet our minds, to receive what the Spirit has for us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Once and for all.
Father, as we now come to your word, we are truly humbled. As that song said, oh, could it be true? Oh, how could it be that my God would welcome me into this mystery? What's the mystery? The mystery is that there is victory in my Savior's loss. Because he died. And by all practical thinking in our world, that's a loss. But we know he was dying for our sins, paying the penalty for us. The only person could do that before a holy, infinite God. And because of what he did, we, as we place faith in him, have the privilege of having God in us and us in him. I read that this week in 1 John 4, and that's amazing. The thought is, wait a minute, if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, then John says, God abides in you, and you in him. Father, we thank you for that reality. And you have given us this service we're going to partake in a few moments to remember that, because we forget. I mean, we're now into August, and we now have this, that, and the other thing, and we're thankful that we have people with us today, again, that are recovering from, you know, from procedures, as kind of we all are. And we still got people that are missing because of physical illness, but, you know, we're here. You have brought us together. And as we've kind of been saying this morning, when we're in this place, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here because you're in us. And Father, we want to honor you. So come to your word now. Prepare us to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a very important passage of Scripture. And it's one that, I'll be honest, I've looked at this before. And I've read this before. And it's always had questions before until I realized a very important part of Bible reading, which is the context. Because usually when we come to this passage of Scripture, what do? We start in verse 23. And then as we go through verse 23, we got questions as we get into it, but the context backs up. And so that's why I want to start reading in verse 17. Verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Listen to what God says through the Apostle Paul for us this morning. Paul says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. So as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. In the remaining matters, I will arrange when I come." As I read that passage of Scripture, and as you listen to that passage of Scripture, I trust that you realize this is a corrective passage of Scripture. Something is amiss in the Corinthian church, and Paul is correcting it. Now, when you think about the correction that Paul is giving, or you think about the correction when anybody gives, some people will say, "You know, I'm not going to do that because I love the person too much to correct them." Have you heard parents actually say, "We don't spank our child. We don't want to ruin their psychic and all of that." Well, yeah, you don't abuse them and you don't beat them, but you need to discipline them, because love corrects. Love corrects. 1 Corinthians 13, just a page over. "Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 10 tells us that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he does it all the way to verse 10 so that we will share his holiness. And the word of God corrects. We know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that says, "For all scriptures is inspired by God, God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof." And this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular Greek word is used: correction. Correction. Getting you back on track. Correction. And that's what the Corinthian church needed. Now, it's important to remember that even though every church is going to have wheat and tares, there's going to be true believers and posers, people that are just showing up and you think they're Christians, but they're really not. But predominantly, the Corinthian church was a group of true believers. And I think it's important to remember that. For example, Paul starts 1 Corinthians 1 by saying, verse 2, "To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus." You're believers. You've been justified. You've been saved. And he goes on in that chapter to show you that this is a true church, but they had some issues. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." There were cliques in the church. Some part of the church, let's say this side of the church, says, "I am a Paul." The people over way far over there say, "I'm of Apollos." You know, the people in the front row said, "I'm of Cephas." And the rest of you said, "We're of Christ." But there was this division among them. And even though they were believers, Paul told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that I have to treat you not as spiritual grown-up men, but as babies, as infants in Christ, because you are fleshly and you are jealous and there's a strife demonstrating your fleshliness. And that's basically the entire 1 Corinthians letter. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 11, their problems are exposed by how they came to the communion service. And so Paul is correcting. And there is a huge lesson here for us. Huge lesson. Why? Because Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We tend to wonder. We tend to come to the bread and cup. You know, and I've been thinking about this for a while, and so after I've gone through this, I'm thinking about it, and it hit me. Oh, my goodness, Lord. I've been doing this basically my entire life, probably from a teenager or earlier on. And I've been leading this service for a long time. And after reading this passage, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Because there were times where I was just like the Corinthians. I thank you for your graciousness, and I thank you for your correction through your word. And so this is important for us. Don't just glance over. Don't just think it's the Corinthians. This is for us. Even Paul said, I have not reached perfection, Philippians 3:12. But let me read for you Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That's correction. Each one looking to yourself, or the ESV says, watching yourself, watch so that you will not be tempted. I think this is one of the things we don't spend enough time thinking about, so we are this morning. Paul correcting their misuse of the communion service. Now, to help us do that, I want us to think about this as if you are going for your annual physical check. Something that I really don't like for a lot of reasons. For one, you know, we would just rather waltz through life. I don't want to have you take all this blood. So now you can tell me what's wrong. You know, I feel pretty good. Can I just skate through this? Well, you could, but it'll catch up to you. So think about us going to take our annual physical exam, except it's going to be a spiritual exam as we think about communion. To help us do that, we're going to look at some features of our checkup. We're going to see the baseline, the results, the treatment, and the benefits. First of all, what's the baseline? See, when you go to have your physical exam, they've got some record of what's normal, right? You get your thing. I'm tired of looking at my blood results and below normal, above normal, way above normal, not even, you know, but so there's a baseline. They have this baseline to know where you should be. Well, what's the baseline for communion? The baseline for communion is what Jesus intended it to be. A remembrance of what he was about to do as he gave that last night with his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. And he's about to die for them. What he's about to do is mind-blowing. That the more you even think about the cross and what Jesus did, it's just unbelievable. And when he's looking at these guys, and remember, at that meal where he says this, nobody washed anybody's feet, which was customary. You come in, you've got sandals on, you've walked in the dirt, and it's customary because they lounge, they had low tables, and they kind of lounge. Your feet would be next to somebody else's plate, and so typically somebody would wash the feet. None of them washed the feet. Because Luke tells us they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. In that context, Jesus is saying, I'm about to go die for you. And so he says, so that you don't forget, because I know you will forget. I'm going to take the Passover meal, which they celebrated every year. And Passover, and we don't have time to go through Passover, but Passover, that great meal that they remembered God's, the finger of God at work, the power of God at work to free them from Egypt. And they did that every year. And that's what the meal they're eating. And then Jesus says, I'm going to change this. From now on, you know, we remember Egypt, but this is what I want you to remember. And the baseline is, says, after, that's why Paul says, I delivered to you what the Lord, in that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. They understood that he was saying, this is for you to remember my body. They had been through the Passover meal that had all these elements to kind of remind them of what was going on. So he says, now I want, when you take this bread in this particular service and setting, you are to remember my body, which is hung on a cross for you. Because the wages of sin is death. And because God so loved the world that he sent me to die to pay the penalty for those who will believe. And when you believe, credit it to your account. So you do this in remembrance of me. This is a solemn moment. And it's all about God in the Lord Jesus. He says the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This was to be a time where we hold that cup and we're thinking, oh my goodness, the wages of sin is death. And that means my life is over. And you know, some people die by bleeding out. And that's kind of the picture, because as you lose your blood, you're going to die. And Scripture tells us, they knew this, because from the Old Testament, think of all the animals that were slain. Think of how many times the disciples went for Passover to the temple to take a lamb to be shed for the covering of their sins. They have done this their entire life. Now Jesus says, this is going to be different, because this is my blood of the new covenant. This is me dying for you. That's the baseline. It's to be a time of fellowship. It's to be a time of worship. You know, I wrote it down somewhere. Hang on. It's to be, this is good. It's to be, it's to be a time of worship. It's to be a time of remembrance. And you understand that remembrance to the Jewish mind was a little bit different than what we think. When he said, do this in remembrance of me, the Greek word describes the deliberate act of calling something to mind for the purpose of proclamation, worship, or covenant renewal. And we're focusing kind of this morning on that renewal part. Once and for all, Lord, here I am again. Take me. Take me. The baseline. Well, what are the results of the Corinthians test? So God says, Paul is saying, okay, here's the baseline. This is what the Lord revealed on that night. This is what it's supposed to be, a time of fellowship, a time of reverence, a time of introspection. You know, it's supposed to be this blessed time of refreshment. What have you done? Well, so you get the results back from the test, and you love this when the doctor says, oh, haven't seen this before. You know, it's even worse. This happened once years ago in Modesto. I was there for some reason, and the guy says, I haven't seen this before. You mind if I have the other doctor come in and look? yeah, but no, I guess you're going to look anyway, so take a look. So what's the results of the Corinthian church? Number one, Paul says there's an abnormality here. There's an abnormality. Something is not normal. And you know what it is? You are partaking in an unworthy man. You see, verse 27? Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner. This is what you guys are doing. Go back up. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that the divisions exist among you. They had cliques. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not here primarily for that. You see, what the early church did is they combined this with a love feast or a love meal. So it was basically a potluck. And they would have the potluck first, just kind of like Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. They were partaking of the Passover meal. So they would have a potluck and a time of fellowship and a time of joining together as the body of Christ. And then they partook of that. Paul says, you're not coming for that. You're just coming for the potluck. In fact, you're not even really coming for the potluck because you got these divisions that exist among you. And so what happens is the rich people and their clique, they came first. I don't know whether they sent out a memo and they said, hey, look, we're going to show up an hour early and bring all our good food. The steak and the lobster and all that stuff was there first. And they ate it. And they drank the wine to a degree, he says, some of you are drunk. And then when the service kicks in, the poor people came in who maybe haven't had a meal in a couple of days. They thought, oh, this is great. Tonight's communion is the love feast. We'll get something to eat. There's nothing. Paul says the first abnormality is that you're partaking in an unworthy manner. This is just selfish indulgence. Selfish indulgence. In fact, it's drunken selfish indulgence. And it's hypocrisy. It's flat out hypocrisy. He's saying some of you partaking of this saying, Lord, I believe in you. I believe it was your body for me, your blood for me. I'm trusting you. This is a public testimony of your salvation. You see, communion and baptism, the Lord gave us, the two ordinances, are outward manifestations of an inward reality. So what you're saying is I partake of this, I have applied this, and God has saved my soul and forgiven my sins. If you have not trusted Christ and you so proclaim that, you're lying. And God knows. Nobody else in the church may know, but God knows, and he doesn't take lightly to that. And then there's just sin. See, they were sinning. Selfish indulgence, drunkenness. Treating the church, see that verse 22, despising the church of God. Abnormality. Then he says, you know what? It gets worse. Not only do you have an abnormality, but you got a massive malfunction. Your kidneys are not working the way they're supposed to work. Your heart is not pumping blood the way it's supposed to pump. You guys are making out of this something that it's not supposed to be. What was it not supposed to be? It was not supposed to be done out of despisement and disrespect. You see, when he says you are partaking in an unworthy manner and you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, it means that it's, I heard it explained this way, it's like you're trampling the flag of somebody's country under your feet. Because the flag represents the country. And that is why you think it's just a piece of cloth. Who cares? Well, because it represents the country. And because they were doing this and despising it, they weren't there for communion. As Barnes says, therefore, those who treated the symbols of his body, blood, of his body and blood with profaneness and contempt were united in spirit with those who put him to death. That's why it says, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. You're acting like the people that killed him. Great, great malfunction. And because of that, look at what's happened. You're coming together, and God is having to judge you. When the whole point was to remember how God judged his son when his son bore your sin. You have turned this thing around. You're still acting as if the cross never happened. and there's judgment for them. That's why he says, for this reason, verse 30, many among you are weak, sick, and a number literally have died. That's what it means by sleep. Okay, so you're in the doctor's office, and you get, okay, here's the baseline, I got it. Here's where I'm at, okay, there's an abnormality, there's malfunction. So what do I do, doc? What do I do? Third point is the treatment. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is the drink of the bread and the cup of the Lord. We say, Lord, number one, have I received you as my Savior? Number two, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Am I here partaking about remembering what Jesus did for sin, and I've got my closet full of sin that I'm going to go home and participate in? Nope. We know what to do. Judge yourself. And I think in the idea here of examining, and he says, judge yourself rightly, verse 31, is that when you do that, you follow directions now. Jesus said that you are to confess that sin. You know, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, is a verse you may already know. I've had this underlined for years. I guess those of you that know me says, well, that's sure, Sidorovich, that's you. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. But, thank God for that, he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Scripture is full of illustrations of forgiveness. Psalm 32, David commits adultery, murders Bathsheba's husband. While he's clattering about that, he is a wreck. You talk about a body, and he had physical problems. When he is confronted, he confesses his sin, and the first part of that psalm says, how blessed is it, the man whom God doesn't hold this against him, because we've confessed it, and God has forgiven. And that's what he's saying we need to do. We need to examine ourselves. Verse 31, we need to judge ourselves rightly. Otherwise, God will. You see, God takes very seriously what people do with his son. And guess what? So would you. How would you feel if you're in a situation and you gave your son or your daughter, if you don't have a son, you can use a daughter, and it was to help somebody, and they died. And then later on, you know, you're at a meal, and they don't want anything to do with that, or they start doing this, acting as if it's no big deal. God does not take that lightly. And I was thinking about that. And again, I was thinking about the times where I had not been prepared for communion. And I was thanking God for his patience, because he is patient. But listen, let me just read you a few verses from Hebrews 10. It says Hebrews 10, verse 28. Hebrews 10, 28, for those of you that are writing it down. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We know that from the law. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who tramples underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I'll repay. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as Paul is telling to the Corinthians, look, you have done this. God has judged. So many of you are weak, sick, and some have already died. Wake up, folks, and examine yourself. You're not ready? Judge yourself. That word examine is a present active imperative. It means we do this all the time. All the time. Okay, so that's the treatment. I'll examine myself. I'll confess my sin, forsake it. I mean, we're all in process. We say, Lord, this is what I want to do. Once again, I want to lay it all down. May this be the last time I do this, but we are living sacrifices, so we keep jumping off the altar. You say, God, I'm coming back. What are the benefits of such a discourse and such an examination? Number one, we will fully experience, verse 24 and 25, remembering the body and blood of the Lord. Nothing magical happens to those elements. But as we're thinking about that and as we're praying about that, there's just a special sense, because now our thoughts are really on the cross and what Jesus did for me and his love for me, and it's a blessed moment and there's no sin in the way. And oh, thank you, Lord. And then as we do that, we are proclaiming his death. We are a testimony. As we do that, we are judging ourselves rightly, which is good to do all the time. And we're not being judged because God doesn't have to do that, because the Spirit is working in us and we're getting the point. You know how you can have a battery, and if you touch the things together in your hands, you'll get a shock? Well, I think the Holy Spirit kind of does it. You know, you're reading this, boom, this is you. Okay, what do I do? Confess it, and let's move on. And then we do move on. And God forgives. In Galatians 6:1, remember we read that, he says, and restore the one. Oh man, I can come back. I can make this better. And now I am ready to forget what lies behind and move forward to what lies ahead and to run the race that is set before me. Oh dear beloved, may we not come too lightly, but may we remember what God has done for us. Think about that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what massive truth, and truth that we need to filter through. This is not a one time. All that I have done this morning is whet your appetite, I hope, to go back and look at this again and again and again and say, God, open my eyes to see where I'm at. As we think about needing an exam, I thought about, you know how you get your physical exam? You have to show up. So here we are, Lord, we have shown up. And now we pray as David did, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if there's any hurtful way in me, give me a small shock so I get the point, and then lead me in the everlasting way. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to correct this? And it starts by saying, I'm wrong, you're right, Lord. Help me focus on you. So for whatever reason we got up and came this morning at this point in our service, oh God, help us focus on nothing else but you hanging on a cross instead of me. And you shedding your blood in your life for me. That now I am welcomed in to the kingdom of God. And you're in me. And I'm in you. Spend some time right now, quiet time, and see what the Spirit says to you. Then, and only then, will we partake of that service. And if you need to confess a sin, confess. And if you're not ready, pass. You know, I really believe more people should pass. And I should have passed times in my past. But Lord, we're here. Speak to us, we pray, as we prepare to remember your death.
Which the Prince of Glory.
comes composed such rich a crown. Now, when we sing this last verse, think about these words, that even if we could give the whole world for what Christ has done for us, would not be enough. But we give him us, and that's what he wants. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a presence far too small, love so amazing and so divine, demands my soul. Father, we are broken. We really are broken when we think about this and consider this. Because I don't deserve it. And why you do that for me, I don't know. But I'm thankful you did. I'm thankful that I am now your son. That heaven is my home. And in this world, I'm just passing through. I'm waiting to get there. But in the meantime, you choose to use us. Because we are your witnesses. And as we partake of the bread and the wine, the cracker and the juice, we are proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. And he died on a cross for sin. And as I have heard the Spirit speak to me through the Word of God, I have believed in him. And I have committed my life to him. And I've experienced his redeeming love. To where now he's in me and I'm in him. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Spend just a moment and think about that. So we would never forget. Jesus says, I want you to come together. And I want you to think about me. I want you to judge yourself, examine yourself. If there's stuff there, confess it. Let's move on. This service is kind of that. This is that checkup point where we find out how we're doing. But regardless, if we're his, he says, look, if you can confess, I'll forgive, and now let's do this. And the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he had broken it, he gave it to his disciples and said, eat of this. This do in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is for you. Let's do this together. They were well familiar with the Old Testament, with all those lambs and goats and bulls that they have butchered over the years. Because God was making a point. Sin is serious. You disobey me, the penalty is death, as evidenced by the shedding of the blood. And all of that blood in the Old Testament covered sin temporarily, saying, and this will be paid for someday, but you're following directions, I forgive you, like he forgave David. But when Jesus held that cup in his hand to his disciples and said, this is for you to remember my blood of the new covenant. They didn't understand this till after. But he said, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to die on the cross really within hours. And as I shed my blood, God's going to be satisfied. Somehow Jesus paid an eternity's worth for us. He experienced God's wrath upon him for me and for you. And it's through his blood. Let's partake together. Jesus Christ. I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death many times. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in the clay once again. And I'm in the clay once again. Shall we stand this way? And once again, I look upon the cross where you. Because of the cross, we can call Jesus our friend. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.